acknowledge you to be the living God. There's no one like you, and we bow our hearts before you this day. And as we open your word, we ask, Lord, that you would bring your Holy Spirit's counsel to each heart. We declare our need of you. We declare, O Lord God, without you we are lost. We have no truth. We have no light. But with you, Lord, we have great hope, great blessing. So we honor you, we worship you, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. My youth team from Indonesia is dispersed across the land, so we can't get them to do any report. I bring greetings from Pastor Robert, Pastor Sabagio, and Pastor Nasser, and Pastor Padamine, and all their teams. It's a very short visit, but we believe there was a good work done there, good deposit into the lives of the young people, and good feedback also, gratitude. And even from the adults who were there, we had good feedback about some of the components of the message we brought. And it's always an encouragement when you're able to come away with a sense of having achieve what you went for. And we thank you for your prayers and your support, and we believe for good fruit to come out of that. Jonathan and Levi did a good job. Originally they had planned to break the sessions up and give each of us a time period. I felt that wasn't a very good idea, so what I suggested was that each of us share in every session, and that way they got, you know, the older variety and they got the younger, and they sort of got this viewpoint, not just coming from one perspective. And that seemed to work quite well, and there was comment about the maturity of the message that even came from, you know, Levi and the things he had to say. So we really appreciate that, and now we've moved on to Africa, and it's really great to see such a good team coming to hear that message there. The last few weeks, even in preparing for Indonesia, I was thinking about a particular topic and had developed something for one of the messages there. There's an old saying, it goes something like this: the only things in life that we can be sure of are taxes and death. I want to say it's a lie. That's not the only things you can be sure of. One thing we can be sure of is that God loves us, and God's got a plan for us. Now, is it easy to find that plan? Not always. But we can be sure of that. Unfortunately, there's another thing we can be sure of. You have an enemy who will oppose that plan and purpose and try to distract you from the understanding that God loves you. Now, I want to focus a little bit on this and eventually bring us to a story in the Old Testament where I believe, as I just take you through some of the things, you might relate to it. You might say, yeah, that happened to me, or that is happening to me, or that's happened to me many times. But first, I want to give you a perspective for it. And if we could have James chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 2 to 4, and I suggest that everyone, young people, this is the way I see it. People like John and I, and there's older ones here, they've already been through a big whole experience of this. So we've only perhaps got 30 years more to go of this. But if you're young, you could have 60 years. And so it's important that you get a good perspective on this. Because what I think is, if I had known some of this when I was younger, it would have helped me to approach life differently and to understand things a lot better. So let's read it, and then let's just make a couple of comments. Apostle James, writing to a church: consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of... Do you know that? He said, you know. I'm not sure that we do know, but Let's keep going and just see if we can come to some place with this. You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must. See that word? Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, let's just put an overview of this in terms of what is God's purpose. God doesn't want you to stay the same, fiddling around, lost in a backwater or lost in a fog. He wants you to come to a place where you have become mature. And that maturity is when you have the likeness of Christ developed in you. That's the process. So I've just wrote here, process to produce. Is to produce something. There is no other pathway to walk. This is the way it occurs. Now let me just define a few things. If you go back to, say, the old King James Version, it says, pure joy. What is pure joy? Has anyone ever had pure joy? We might have, but this is what the definition suggests and might help us expand it a little bit. Now, what you've got to apply this to is the experiences you go through in life. What sort of experiences? Well, it says here, trials. So maybe I should define that before we get to what you've got to count pure joy in. Otherwise, you might get it a bit out of balance. Well, one definition is diverse temptations. Anyone been tempted this week? Well, the fact is, the scripture says that there's a diversity of temptations or trials that will come our way. Now, coming back to the pure joy in that, what does it mean to have pure joy when you're confronted with all these things going on in your life? Now, personally, I think this could be a daily experience. They might all be as intense as one another, but I believe it can be a daily experience. How often do we have the intense ones? Well, I don't know. That could be dependent on how you respond. Not sure. Pure joy. Cheerfulness. I like this one. Calm delight. Anyone been into some calm delight in the midst of your trials or temptations? My observation is that's not the natural thing. Anyone bubbled forth into calm delight in the midst of, you know, that thing that was going on? Doesn't look like it. No, I didn't think so. Anyway, I just wanted to check. Gladness. Now, what the apostle is saying is, when these things all crowd in and start pressuring on you, we should recognize it. Ah, what's happening here? Opportunity. I don't know about you. I haven't often seen the opportunity in the midst of the trial and temptation. I now, at my mature age, am starting to get a handle on this. When it comes, recognize it. What's happening here? Take a little step back, because what's going to happen is your soul and your flesh initially react to that. You know, a little grumbling, a little complaining, a little verbaling. Take a step back. Ask yourself the question, what's happening? What's going on here? Okay, that's just the foundation. But let's look at verse 12. You got that one, Shema? Now here's where we've got to get to. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Okay, so what we've got to grab hold of here is God loves you. He's got a purpose for you. He's taking you somewhere. And John's already explained in another way this morning that path may vary for different people, taking you different places. God is trying to position you and put you places where he can use you. And so if you hold on to that, that's sort of where we're going to go with this message. Now, this story is found in Genesis. The start of the story commences in about chapter 36. We're not going to put it up on the board. There's too much to cover. I'm going to go through the story and bring things out for you. You know the story of Joseph. Judy tells me there's a musical on this coming week, Joseph in His Coat of Many Colours. Some people might have played in that over the time. But there's a lot of things in the story of Joseph. Now, what I'd like you to do, and I encouraged the people in Jakarta to do this last week, and this came out of a family camp a few years ago when we did the study on the spiritual disciplines. Put yourself in the story. I want you to be Joseph. Okay, don't sit there and think, oh, poor Joseph. Put yourself in there and say, oh dear. So where do we start off? Joseph, a young man of 17. Who's 17? Have you got any 17-year-olds here? Oh yeah, there's a couple. Yeah, it could be Joshua, a young man of 17. Okay, put yourself in the picture. But you old people don't think, oh, I'm past that. Put yourself in the picture because you've got some years to go and God might be going to do something here. We should know the story reasonably well. So I'm not going to read it. What we're going to do is walk through it. Joseph, this young man, he has some dreams. Now, you might think he was a bit naive, a bit stupid, but he goes and shares his dreams with his brother and also with his father. Now, what I want you to recognize here at the start is he doesn't interpret his dreams. He just goes and tells us what his dreams was. And it's actually them that interpret the dream. But they interpret it negatively because they're offended. So here this young man, naive or whatever you like to call him, I suggest honest. Hey, Dad, I had this dream. So he shares it. And of course they get offended because the dream is suggesting that he's going to be sort of bowed down and worshipped to. And so they're all cranky. But I just want to point out, you know, Joseph was honest. And in this honesty, it creates a terrible situation for him where the scripture says that his brothers hated him. It also says they could not speak a kind word to him. Are you in the family yet? You got yourself in this position. He got a bunch of brothers. And not one of them can speak a kind word to him. Every time they see him, you know, who do you think you are? So here he is, hated and abused verbally. This is in his own home. He hasn't even got outside the constraints of his own household yet. It's not a good start for a 17-year-old, is it? What happens next? Well, they decide they're going to get rid of him. So he's abused physically. They rip his clothes off and throw him down a pit. 17-year-old. Would you feel a little bit rejected? Do you think just maybe tad rejected? Try to figure out what's going on here. Now, I can't even begin to imagine the next part of the story. You're then sold into slavery. These bunch of guys just turn up in the desert with their camels, and your brothers decide to flog you off for a few bob. And off you go. You don't know where you're going. You don't know the people you're with. Now, I dare say none of us have been in this extreme predicament. So we might have a little bit of trouble relating. I sit and think about this and I think, what would be going through your mind? Well, folks, it's all downhill from here. It doesn't really get any better. Now, he thought there might have been just a glimmer of hope because when he gets to Egypt, he's sold. And he's sold into a position where he has actually quite a nice life. He's in charge of Potiphar's house. So he has really the rule of the whole house, and so he's living pretty good. Bit of comfort. I can't give you the age here. Don't really know how long it took. Then here comes another trial. Another test, another temptation. Apparently he was a bit of a good looker. That's what the scripture said. Fine looking young man. And Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. Rejects her. Integrity. Now this is one thing you will all be tested in, integrity. And that test of integrity will come in many different forms. But he's tested in integrity with regard to the honor he has also for Potiphar. And if you read the story, that's what he basically says. I'm not going to do this. But this woman really wanted to seduce him, and he ends up in a lot of trouble. Injustice. He had done nothing wrong, and in a moment he's thrown into the dungeon. Have you sort of escaped this yet, or are you still trying to walk through with him? Now you've got to put yourself again in the position of what sort of dungeon was this. It wasn't a modern day prison, it was a dungeon. It wasn't very nice. But something about this boy, and what is it? The hand of God is upon this fella. And even in this dungeon, he starts to have influence. He starts to touch the lives of the people around him. And he starts to actually be able to have some sort of authority in that place. Then the opportunity comes. Now, I want just here to take a little sidetrack. In the story of Daniel and Joseph, we have these pagans having dreams that in both cases are identified as being from God. And then there is a man of God positioned to interpret the pagan's dream. This could be relative for us today, where we are. You know, we think perhaps Christians are the ones that have the spiritual dreams and, you know, the way forward with things. But what if your boss has a dream and comes into work one day and says, "I had this really weird dream. You know, there's all these fat cows and skinny cows." And what if? Are you going to say, "Oh, too much pizza last night, boss"? Are you going to, "Lord, are you speaking"? Injustice. Here he is in the dungeon. And he has this opportunity to interpret dreams for the cupbearer and the baker. And the cupbearer is released from prison. But he forgets all about Joseph. He's forgotten. What would you be thinking? That dirty, lousy cupbearer. He said he was going to put in a word for me. You know how long? Another 2 years, sitting in the dungeon. But one day Pharaoh has a dream, and no one can interpret the dream. And all of a sudden, the cupbearer remembers. Aha! Pharaoh, I remember. There's a guy down there who can interpret dreams. I call this from the dungeon to leadership in a day. So Pharaoh calls for Joseph to come. Now, I believe, I'm going to separate this out a little bit. God, what was he doing all these years? Preparing and positioning. So I've called this message, "How's your preparation? How's your preparation going? Are you ready to bring that word to your boss or to the king or the prime minister?" Or it's not likely to be that for most of us. But in our area of influence, our sphere, are you prepared? Have you walked through the things that God's been trying to mold you in and prepare you for? This is for every one of us. It's not, "Oh, that's Tony or Michael." It's for every one of us. How did we fare in that experience? Did we come out bitter? Did we come out angry? Did we come out with some sort of regret? Did we come out full of fear? Did we come out with hopelessness? Or did you come out stronger? Opportunity presented itself. Now, I don't know. It doesn't say anything at all about what he was thinking this whole time. But suddenly he's brought out of the dungeon, brought before the king. The king says, okay, this is my dream. You know what he does? He honors the king first. He recognizes his kingship. And he recognizes that God has spoken to him. It's the first thing, acknowledge. The other thing he does is acknowledge God before the king. Because he says to him, O king, God has shown you this. Opens the door. Interprets the dream. But not only interprets, he then gives counsel to the king on what should happen. This is a wise man. Where did the wisdom come from? It came from God, and it came from the process of allowing God to work in his life to prepare him and mold him. And suddenly, after all this time, I would have thought in the natural, if I'd been going through that experience, my thinking would have been, God, where are you? How did this happen? Why have you brought me away from my family to a foreign land? I know no one. You brought me to a pagan land. Where are you? Then when I'm doing the right thing, I get thrown into prison. God, where is the justice? Have you done this sort of thing? Have you had a rant to God? Why, oh why, am I in this position? It's not fair, it's not right, it's not just, I'm not happy. Count it all joy. Look, I'm not saying this is easy. What I'm saying is the instruction of Scripture to us is telling us to have an attitude so that God can work with us. Because with the wrong attitude, straight away, we're putting barriers up. God can't deal with us. God can't speak into the situation. He can't mold us. He can't prepare us for what he's trying to take us to. And in that blur, in that fog, we can just get lost and never fulfill what God was intending. The story doesn't finish there, and I'm not going to go through it all. But what about the brothers? Well, the very reason that God was positioning him there was to save and deliver his whole family, the ones who had sold him into slavery, told his father that he was dead, hadn't given him another thought, apparently. They turn up. What are you faced with? Now's my chance to get a bit of revenge. But see, he's full of forgiveness. He's full of acceptance. He's full of blessing. This man allowed the Spirit of God to work in his life and mold him and prepare him. He was only a boy. How did that happen? Okay. I don't know what you feel about that in application to your own life. But I don't want to leave it with a story. We've got to bring it into what is God doing today? Where are you? And I want to reiterate what I said at the start. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what you've been through already. The fact is God loves you. The fact is God still wants to use you. God wants to do something because there's a world out here that needs you. Oh, I'm a bit past it now. Not in the hands of God. I just wrote a little note here. Well, let me read a scripture to you first. This is Isaiah passage, please, Shema. Isaiah 64, verse 8. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Isaiah, a bit earlier, was a bit harsher with some of his words. And I'm not going to say the harsher part. The latter part of chapter 45, verse 9 says this. Does the clay say to the potter, What are you making? Now, let's bring this into a reality of what the clay is. The clay is you. But a big block of clay on the potter's wheel, so again, does clay talk? It doesn't say, okay, potter, I want to look like this. No, no, no. It has no say, no input into the shape or the type of vessel that's going to be prepared. In terms of you, God is the potter, we are the clay. And what Isaiah is basically saying is, don't go saying to God, hey God, I don't like this shape you're making me into, and we just make a few adjustments. That's not going to happen. Moses, you know, he thought he was going to do this work for God, but he didn't quite get it right. So God is willing to put you into a place where he can start doing some molding. Now, I made a little note here. I remember someone came to preach back in Norman Road years and years and years ago, and he actually used this illustration. And I don't have any modeling clay. But I remember when I was at high school in Victoria, we used to do arts and crafts. And one day we got this big block of clay, and it's all wrapped in a sort of material to keep it moist. And sort of you get this chunk, and they say, okay, we're going to mold something. Well, you know, it doesn't change shape by itself. You've actually got to put a bit of pressure and effort into it, and you start to get a shape there, and you think, oh, look at that. It's all out of balance. And so what do? I remember this guy in Norman Road, he went, well, I won't hit this because it might break. I think we had a wooden one back there. And he sort of went, bang! He remade the block to start again. Are you getting the point? If your vessel isn't quite the shape that it's supposed to be, God is very willing to reform it. Not only is he willing, he will insist on reshaping it. Oh dear. Any up for reshaping this morning? This is the Christian life. Because there is a shape we're supposed to become. There is a perfect model. And that is going to be happening in your life. God's got the model you're going to become. We also have reference to this in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 9. Verses 20 to 21. But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery of noble purpose and some for common use? There's a little bit more in this passage in terms of God needs many different people in many different paths of life, many different positions, so that he can have light and salt in every sphere of life. It's essential. It's the kingdom of God, the permeating of a world with godliness. I was thinking about some of the things over my life. You know the ones that you really muff up are the ones that you were really blind to. The problem with this is that because God is who he is, he's going to bring you back there. I've preached a similar type thought with regard to testing. if you fail your driving test, what have you got to do? Okay, who didn't get the license the first time? Let's be honest. Oh, a whole bunch. Are you all driving now? How did that happen? You failed. Why didn't you just give up? Why didn't you just say, oh, failed, can't drive? Who failed more than once? Come on now, get those hands in the air. I know it happens. Ah, so you persevered. You pressed through. You reset the exam. And you kept going until you achieved what you were aiming for. See, the complication is, when you don't know what you're aiming for, and you don't know what the test was, you're really struggling. But see, if you really stop and say to God, what are you trying to show me? Now, I don't know, when I was younger, I don't think I did this at all. I'm sorry, very unholy of me. I just used to think, oh, well, get on with life. Instead of stopping and saying, why did that happen, Lord? What am I supposed to learn from that? I do know that the Lord gives you many opportunities to pass tests of integrity. I think I've told stories. This could happen in the checkout. I've actually heard people refer to things that happened at the checkout being a blessing when actually it was a test of integrity and actually failed. They went away thinking they had a blessing when actually they failed an integrity test. And we must be very careful that in all these things, if you're writing a little report, right at the start of Joseph's story, it says that he was minding the sheep with his brothers and he brought a bad report. What he did was bring an honest report. He came back and told his dad what was going on out there. There's a lot of people when they're in an environment, oh, I don't want to dob my mates in. That's a fail. Been in situations where people don't want you to work, you're working too hard. You ever been told that? I've been told that in the workplace. Slow down. Don't work so hard. You're making us look bad. You've had these experiences and God is testing. And what he's wanting to do is mold you and to produce in you the likeness of Christ. One of the big problems we all face probably every day and we struggle with is what Romans 12 refers to conforming to the pattern of our world. There's lots of things, lots of little things in our world that people say are okay. It's tax time. You know, a lot of people think, oh, it's okay to do this on your tax because it says you can. I've tried to say to my boys, because it says you can doesn't mean you do unless you did. Did that make sense? You got it? See, the law might say it's okay to claim for this. So a lot of people just claim for it because it says you can. But if you didn't actually have that thing happen, it's not okay to claim for it. You're actually lying. You're deceiving. It's theft. So we've got several sins there all in a big bunch. And a lot of people don't even realize every time they put the tax in. Failing, failing. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. All around you, every day, there is a pressure. The pressure of worldliness, the pressure of the standards of the world, what we think, what we say. And I often hear people saying things that are contrary to what God has said. This is your standard, and this is what should fill your mouth. Once you slip over into the conforming to the pattern of the world, you're agreeing. You're putting yourself in a position where you can't represent Christ. Now, I suppose the thing we can really pull together on is that we're all walking this same path together, and we're supposed to encourage one another as brothers and sisters. My little experience in trying to encourage people with some of these things is that it doesn't always go down well. You know, if we suggest something a little bit contrary to what they're thinking. Whereas my position now is, if the Word of God says it, that's it. I've got to realign. Why? This passage says, renew your mind by the washing of the Word. Don't be conformed. There's lots of pressure here to agree with what's going on in the world, but don't be conformed to that. No, be transformed. Allow your mind to be renewed. Agree with God. And it says something interesting in verse 2 of chapter 12. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. See, once when you come through here, what happened to Joseph? He allowed himself to go through all this process, so when it came to that time, he was able to say, this is what God's saying. Made a big difference to the world. Okay, finally, this little instruction from Scripture is good for all of us. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, chapter 3, verse 17. Maybe you could read this with me, and we'll just change the wording to make it personal. So whatever I do. Can I read together? And whatever I do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you, regardless of where you're up to in your preparations, get focused. Bring yourself into a line with the Word of God. If you've got attitude, if you've got regret, deal with it. Don't let it hang on you. Don't let it hold you back. Don't let it stop you attaining what God wants to put you into. And once you start to allow that to happen, opportunity will come. But remember, even in the opportunity, we still have an enemy. I leave you with this thought, and we've looked at it before. After Jesus was baptized, it says the Spirit of God descended on him. The voice comes from heaven. It says he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. He was led. And where was he led to? He was led to the place of testing and temptation. Even the Son of God was proved before he commenced the ministry. His identity was challenged. His flesh was challenged. For 40 days and 40 nights, it says that the devil came to him. In one way, this has been a great encouragement to me. Because if the devil is so arrogant and bold as to come to the Lord Jesus, who he knew to be the King of Glory, he's certainly going to come and knock on my door. And what's he going to come and do? He's going to come and say, well, who do you think you are? I'm a son of God. Well, what about this and what about that? See, Christ has set our example. We're to follow him. We're to trust in him. In a moment, we're going to come around the table of the Lord. I really wanted to sing that old chorus. I'm just going to see if enough people know it. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. And there is an invitation this morning. I don't know where you're all up to. What I do know is we're all on the same journey and we all have these trials. I don't know if you feel defeated or you feel depressed or I don't know. What I do know is that God hasn't left you. He's calling you on. And with regard to the calling on this fellowship, there's big opportunities to go in and to influence the world, in the nations. Right now, our brothers are in Kenya and Uganda, influencing the world. I want to challenge you and encourage you this morning, respond however the Spirit of God would lead you. Maybe you need to repent of the way you've reacted to the things God's put you through. Maybe you need to cry out and ask for strength. Maybe you need to ask for a greater grace. And really, in every prayer meeting, I acknowledge I need a greater grace. We all need a greater grace. So that one's common to all of us. Just another little picture with regard to the clay. Now, sometimes in all these experiences, we harden our heart. Know what happens to a vessel made of clay when it's hard? You want to reshape it? It shatters. It breaks. I want you just to allow the Spirit of God to look upon your heart, because this chorus talks about allowing Him to remold us, reshape us. If you become hard-hearted, turn back to the Lord, repent. Ask Him to forgive you. He always is waiting. Remember the story of the prodigal? Arms outstretched, just waiting for us. Let's sing together, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.